want to thank you for this opportunity to be able to come to preach to you guys once again. I always enjoy being able to come here and preach the Word of God. If there's anything I say or do that's against the Word of God, you'd be a friend, a brother and sister in Christ, to be able to come tell me so that I can fix myself, make sure that I am on the right path. This evening's lesson is on the power of choice overcoming our excuses. At least that's why I titled it. It came from our class that we're teaching in the high school class in Knightsville right now. We are starting on a home Bible study thing so that they can take home and they can be able to bring others to Christ. But when we started off with this study, the first thing we asked them is, are you baptized? And the next thing, if you are, why? And if you're not, why not? And we got some answers that wasn't really expecting. Now, the answers for the ones that were baptized, they gave answers that they felt that they needed to be baptized because they felt that they were no longer innocent, that they knew right from wrong, that they knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they needed to be baptized to be added into the church. The other ones that answered the questions had excuses or reasons that may be valid, but it brought me to mind that there are so many excuses that we use to choose not to come to God or not to come to Christ, not to get baptized, not to come forward and admit the sins we've done. Some of the excuses that they gave were, I don't know enough. Another one was, I haven't done anything bad enough to merit getting baptized. I didn't even think of that one. Pressured. Another one. Now, this one here, I've heard quite a bit. They don't like being pressured, and it's a very understandable thing, but it's something that we kind of really need to get over, because we can't let other people's pressure or pressure from the world make our choices for us. And the last thing that I wanted to cover about the excuses is that, or actually one more that they used, is embarrassed. They were embarrassed about coming forward to get baptized, and then embarrassed about the after, about people coming up and talking to them. I didn't even think about that. Should have, because nobody likes being in front of a lot of people and talking and having a bunch of people talk to them. It makes people a little bit nervous. And so these excuses I just didn't really see. And then I started thinking about the excuses we make for our kids and excuses we make for our friends. And I just started realizing that we make so many excuses, whether it's because our kids had a bad day, and so we let them get away with what they're doing, their attitude. Or we're having a bad day, or we're having a bad circumstance, and then we choose to make that excuse for us. So this sermon is coming from that line of thought. Now, the next question we asked after finding out why they weren't baptized or why they were was, where we get all authority from? Where is the authority coming from this Bible? And they end up coming to the conclusion, which we came to the conclusion as well, is that all power is Jesus and God's. Which, how much power and authority does that leave us? None. Not a bit. One of the kids did point out, though, that we had the power of authority over our choice. And I was like, well, you're right. You do have the power of choice. We have free will. We can choose what we do. But like that verse that we just read in Galatians 6, verse 7, God is not mocked. What we sow, we will also reap. And that is something that we need to remember today while I'm going through this lesson. The things I want you to think about while we're going over this lesson is that, one, every choice you make affects who you become. Choices that you make affect your character. Your character, the Greeks used to call character, that means to etch, to engrave, to sculpt, to mark, to tattoo, you're imprinting it onto something. Basically, what I was telling our kids in the high school class is that, think about this. Your entire life is like a stone block. Like a stone block. And every choice you make is chipping away at that stone. Every single choice you make just chips away at it. Every single one. When your life is over, what is that going to look like? Is it going to look like you? Or is it going to look like Christ? Because what it needs to look like is like Christ. And that is something that we need to think about while I'm going over this sermon this evening. So the first one that I want to cover is the excuses that we have for ourselves. And to start off with is just ignorance. That we choose not to know enough. Because often, more often than not, It's not that we just didn't have the opportunity to know. It's because we chose not to know. We didn't want to know. Turn your Bibles to Hosea 4:6. Hosea 4:6. In Hosea 4:6, it says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shall be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." More often than not, like I said, we choose not to know. We choose to reject the knowledge that is right in front of us. If you turn your Bibles to James 1:5. James 1:5. There are quite a bit of verses that I'll be going over this evening. And James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." How often, when we don't know something, do we actually go and ask? Because if you really feel like you don't know enough, then I think it's up to you to go ask questions. Ask God for help. Look in your Bible for help. Ask elders for help. Ask the preacher for help. Ask other Christians for help. We don't have to remain in ignorance. We can choose to look up the answers that we have. And we can look to God for our wisdom. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 19 and verse 2. Proverbs 19 and verse 2. It says, "Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth." How often do we, instead of looking up to see what we're supposed to be doing, or asking God for help to find out what we need to know, do we choose to make the decision on our own and just act? And how often does that lead us into trouble? Because we have chosen to stay ignorant. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 18. This is having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart. When we hear sermons over and over again about certain subjects, especially those that are raised within the church, that are raised in the pew, and we hear these things all the time, and yet we say that we don't know enough. And it's not even just about those people that haven't been baptized yet. But we often want to excuse our own sins because we want to say, "Well, I didn't know that." We've been told it about 1,000 times. We've literally seen it in the Bible. We just want to have selective reading or selective hearing when it comes to these things. We are ignoring God's word, and we cannot use ignorance as an excuse, especially when God has given us his word. The next excuse that I want to cover this morning is embarrassment. Embarrassment. Like I said, this was one that I really didn't think about when they said it. I mean, a little bit, I guess, but for the most part, I didn't know where embarrassment would come from when you're coming up to be baptized. Where's the embarrassment there? And I don't know if it's a little bit of pride or just maybe nervousness is what it is. But for the pride perspective, you turn your Bibles to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. And in verse 2 it says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." When we throw away that pride and we become humble, there's so much that we can do. And we cannot let feeling nervousness or embarrassment keep us from obeying God's word. The next point that we're going to cover on the embarrassment, the next verse, shows it from two different sides. And it's just a perfect example. If you turn your Bibles to John 13. John 13. We see here humility in two different aspects. And starting in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, Does thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean in every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye why I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. What humility. You have our Savior, our Lord and Master, on his knees washing his disciples' feet. The humility that it would take to do that, and no embarrassment. He's not embarrassed at all. He sits there and washes his feet. And then you see Simon Peter, where who would not be like him and say, Lord, you don't wash my feet? Who would not be embarrassed by that? By like, I'm not worthy of Jesus washing my feet. But then you see Simon's reaction once Jesus says that, you know, if you don't, you'll have no part of me. And his automatic thing is to say, don't wash not just my feet, but my hands and my face and my head also. I mean, that's what we need to be like. When we know what we need to do, the embarrassment, the pride, or the nervousness, we need to throw that out. If it's keeping us from obeying God's word, we can't have it. The next point I want to cover is feeling pressured. Feeling pressured. Turn your Bibles to Joshua 24. We see Joshua's in front of an entire nation of people, some of them not wanting him to follow God. Joshua 24. Now we'll see in the next verse after this that pressure can be two sides. You can have pressure from Christians getting you to be baptized. You can have pressures from the world to get them to turn to them. And both these pressures are going to affect us Christians. The pressure that we get from Christians need to be coming from love. And the pressure that we get from the world is not going to be. But we as Christians need to be able to withstand both those pressures and deal with them in the right way. Joshua 24 and verse 14, it says, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, standing in front of an entire nation of people. Do you think he was feeling pressured at all? I think he was. And yet he still makes a declaration that he will serve the Lord and his entire house. So we need to be just like that today. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Here's that other side that I was talking about. Proverbs 17 and verse 27 is actually Proverbs 27 and verse 17. It says, iron is sharpened the iron, so when a man sharpens the countenance of his friends, we are going to get pressure from other Christians, and it's a good thing most of the time if it's done the right way. If not, how often would we grow stagnant? How often would we continue not to grow if we are not pushed a little bit further than what we are comfortable with? Because I know that I would be. I know that I wouldn't have gotten back to preaching after I got out of the Marines if my dad didn't push me a little bit. Just pressure me a bit. It's so easy. It's so easy to just to let life be easy. And we can't do that. We have to be able to deal with the pressure, being pressured, and let it be good for us. The next point that I want to cover this evening is justifying the actions for our children. This is very easy to do. And I've caught myself doing it with my kids, whether they're sick and wanting to say that, oh, he's sick, so it's fine with him back talking right now. If you've ever dealt with a two-year-old and let them get away with doing that for a weekend, how's the next week after that? Does anybody know? Not well. It doesn't go well. If you let them get away with these little things, and I'm not talking about just a two-year-old, obviously. I'm talking about there's other ages, no matter what age you are, even when you're older. If you let habits continue, or actually if you let them continue to become habits, you'll end up with a whole mess of troubles. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We need to start when they are young to give them guidance and instruction and boundaries. And one, kids thrive with boundaries. If you do not give them boundaries, they will go crazy. Literally. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself, bringing his mother to shame. We need to be able to guide our kids. We need to be able to give them these boundaries, keep them on the right path. If we do not correct them, where are they going to go? If we do not correct them, where are they going to go? Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 13 and verse 24. 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes. When our kids do something, we need to be able to correct them. I'm not saying punish them every single time, but you need to be able to correct them, reproof them. They need to be told when they're doing something wrong. They need to be able to fix what they are doing. We cannot let them be able to use the excuses that we give them. How often does that happen? We give the excuse right to them. Oh, they're sick, so that they're feeling they're going to act that way. Oh, they're in pain right now. They're going to act a certain way. Even for myself, I have caught myself, because I'm in quite a bit of pain most of the time, getting angry at the kids or angry at the dog for no reason whatsoever, just because I'm in more pain that day. That can't be an excuse that we can use. We don't have that excuse to be able to use. Every choice we make, we can do either right or wrong. Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, this will be the last verse for this point. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 through 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and when thou shalt bind them for a sign upon the hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Our kids need to be immersed in the Christian culture, immersed in the Bible, in the biblical literature. They need to be immersed within this and see it all the time. They need to be able to see your habits of praying and studying the Word of God. They need to be able to see that all the time. I think it was the Jewish tradition that at the time that they started eating hard foods, that they would be continually, that's where they would start doing all this. The writing it on the walls, where they would start studying continuously. That the moment that they were starting eating hard foods, they were putting information in their minds about the Word of God. Our kids need to be immersed, and they need to be guided. They need to have boundaries. They need to be told and corrected when they're wrong. So what's the Bible's view on excuses? Turn your Bibles back to Galatians 6, 7, our verse that we did this evening. Galatians 6, 7. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Choices, every single one of them has good consequences, bad, whether good or bad. Every single choice you make will have a good outcome or a bad outcome. We will reap what we sow. Please turn your Bibles to Luke 14. Luke 14, starting in verse 15. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We are all given an invitation that we can answer. Every one of us. Our excuses will not work. We need to overcome those excuses. Turn your Bibles to Mark 10. Mark 10. Mark 10 and starting in verse 17. It says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. You know, I really hope that he did that. You know, when you get a straight up thing saying that if you give up all your riches, you'll have treasures in heaven, and straight up from Jesus himself, I hope he did it. But if he didn't, and he used that excuses as the riches that I have, I can't get rid of because, well, they mean so much more to me. We cannot let the riches of this world keep us from obeying God's word. The final point I want to make this evening is that we have choices over every circumstance we had. Even something so extreme as if a gun is pointing to your head and you're told to do something wrong, there's still choice. Yes, you may die. Still choice. You can do right or you can do wrong. That sounds very hard, but it's life. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And starting in verse 11, it says, Now that I speak in respect of want, or not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. That means no matter what we're going through, we have a choice to make, and we can make the right one because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Turn your Bible to James 1. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience, having her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We need to count it all joy when we go through these temptations. We need to count all joy when we go through these trials and tribulations. To count it all joy, how often do we actually do that? Or do we sit in despair for the stuff that we are going through? Which is very easy to do. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our trials, our tribulations are more precious than gold. They test our faith, see where we are, to see how far along we've come. How solid of a Christian we are and can be. Please turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just have one more verse after this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And starting in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. No matter the tribulations and the stress and the stuff that we're going through, what people should see is Christ, not us. The choices that we make in these times of trouble and hardship define us. And they need to be able to see Christ. The last verse I want to leave you with before giving you the invitation and reading a quote real quick too is Deuteronomy 22, if you'll turn there. But before we read that, I want you to think about the invitation that we're going to go over, because you've heard the word already, and I hope you believe it, and if you do, then you really should repent of it, of the sins that you've done, if you know that you're in the wrong, especially after talking about whether we don't know enough. And then if we repent of the sins we've done, then we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God if you have not done that, and then we need to be baptized, and then we need to remain faithful to death. But before we even get to that part, I want you to know that this is a choice that you can make tonight. And the reason I wanted to bring that up before this next verse is because in this next verse it tells you a choice between life and death, and that's what this is all about. We have a choice between life and death. Deuteronomy 30. In chapter, in verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Life and death. Life and death. That's the choices we have this morning, the choices that I want you to think about while I'm reading this little quote. I'm going to read an excerpt from a book. It's called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. He was in a concentration camp during the Holocaust. And in this here, he sees his family get tortured, his friends get rounded up and burnt alive. He sees friends get gassed in a gas chamber, and worse. But it shows just what we've been talking about. And I want you to think about that. Remember, life and death, our choices, every single choice you make, and the character. That's another thing, too. Every single choice you make, that stone statue that I was telling you about at the very beginning, every single choice we make defines who we are, and they need to be able to see Jesus. This starts off as this, because he's talking about the circumstances that we're in here. He says, is man but an accidental product of these? Most important, do the prisoners' reaction to the singular world of the concentration camp prove that man cannot escape the influences of his surrounding? Does man have no choice of action in the face of such circumstances? We can answer these questions from experience as well as on principle. The experiences of camp life show that man does have a choice of action. There were enough examples, often of a heroic nature, which proved that apathy could be overcome, irritability suppressed. Man can preserve a vestige of spiritual freedom, of independence of mind, even in such terrible conditions of psychic and physical stress. We who lived in the concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been in few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. And there were always choices to make. Every day, every hour offered the opportunity to make a decision which determined whether you would or would not submit to those powers which threatened to rob you of your very self, your inner freedom, which determined whether or not you would become the plaything of circumstance, renouncing freedom and dignity to become molded into the form of the typical inmate. He goes on to say that the sort of person the prisoner became was the result of an inner decision and not the result of the camp influences alone. Fundamentally, therefore, any man can, even under such circumstances, decide what shall become of him, mentally and spiritually. He may retain his human dignity even in a concentration camp. Dostoevsky once said, "There is only one thing that I dread, not to be worthy of my sufferings." These words frequently came to my mind after I became acquainted with those martyrs whose behavior in camp, whose suffering and death bore witness to the fact that the last inner freedom cannot be lost. It can be said that they were worthy of their sufferings. The way they bore their suffering was a genuine inner achievement. It is the spiritual freedom which cannot be taken away that makes life meaningful and purposeful. The circumstances we go through life every single day, we have choices to make about those things. We have all heard the word, and I hope we all believe it, and I hope that we have repented of the sins we have done. But if we've not, we have a chance to do that now. We have choices that we can make. And if you've not confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or if you've not confessed the sins that you've done that you need to do, then you need to do it. That's a choice that you can make today. And if you've not been baptized, you have the perfect opportunity to make that choice right now. Life and death. And then you need to be faithful until death so that we can get to heaven, to make those choices the rest of our life, to make sure that when our final day does come, that that statue, that that rock, that that stone that's left looks like Christ and not like us. If there are any here that needs the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.